All right, so the sermon I want to preach this morning is titled Financial Peace. Financial Peace. Don't worry, this is not a prosperity, health and wealth type preaching message for you today. But the reason why I'm even titling this is because, you know, sometimes I preach sermons, finances are part of our life, whether you like it or not. I mean, it is what it is. We have to deal with money, we have to deal with finances, we have to, especially men, you need to provide for your family. Everybody needs sustenance, and in order to do that, we deal with our finances. So it's a problem that a lot of people have as well. And this morning, I'm not going to be focused as much on all of the practical tips and things that you can do in your life to manage finances. And the reason why I call it financial peace is because dealing with finances can cause a lot of stress and have a serious impact, a serious negative impact in your life just in general. And when you focus too much on that stress and on that money, I mean, it could really impact your entire life and your family and your dynamics, and it causes a lot of strife and problems. And I don't want you to have that. Amen. We ought not to have that. Now, look, none of us are perfect. I know, look, I've had my own share of, you know, dealing with this. Everybody does, which is all the more reason why, you know, just listen up, because this impacts everybody here. We want to make sure that we can have a good foundation, and I'm going to be focusing more on principles as to why we should have peace regardless of whatever situation you're in. You say, yeah, but I'm in debt up to my eyeballs, and I've got all these problems. Look, you can still have peace if you have a biblical mindset. Now, obviously, I'm also going to touch on some things that could help you to move forward, but the main thing I want to get across, I'm starting off with my first points here, is just how we ought to just be prioritizing everything in our life and understanding the place that finances have. It's more of a tool. It's something you have to deal with, but it should not be the main focus in just causing problems in your life. And this is serious, because, you know, financial problems and arguing over money, you know, there's a lot of divorces. Obviously, divorce is wrong, but that's one of the major components of why people get divorced, is because they fight and fight and fight and fight and fight, and oftentimes the fighting is over money. It's over the finances. Now, Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 10, and key point number one is contentment. If you want financial peace, learn contentment. Content means you're okay with what you have right now. Wherever you are at, I'm fine with this. You're content. You don't need to have something else in order to be fulfilled. And oh man, you're setting your sights on something else that you don't have. I'm okay. And if this is all we ever have, great. Thank God. We're blessed. Contentment. Look at verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again. That care that the Apostle Paul's talking about is they're supporting him. They're providing for him. So he's saying, hey, look, your care for me has flourished again. That's great. He's receiving all this, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So there's some times where they tried to help and maybe they weren't able to. And then he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, I'm not speaking in respect of all the things I don't have. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Hey, I've learned. I'm thankful for your you know, supply that you're caring for me and it's flourishing now. And maybe it wasn't before, but you know what? It's great because I've learned. And he doesn't say he's already known this. He's learned, right? And we need to learn that whatever state we're in, that we're going to be content with that. He says, I know, verse 12, I know both how to be abased. Abased means you're brought really, really low. Think of a baseboard, right? You're brought down to a point where you don't have much or anything, right? He knows, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Okay, whatever situation you're in, whatever your finances are, whatever your problems are, what, you know, Hey, you can do all things. You can do the things that God has for you to do and that God needs you to do. And you can do those things through Christ. But if you want to have peace, and you want to have peace in your family, and peace in your heart, and peace in, you know, in your mind, you need to learn to be content. If we never get that new car, if we never get that new house, if we never get that whatever it is that you're setting your eyes on, I'm okay. We're good. And I'm telling you, this is huge. I mean, if you get nothing else out of this whole sermon, learn to be content with what you have. Because not being content, that just leads to covetousness. And I'm not preaching a sermon on covetousness, but covetousness is when you set your eyes on things that you can't have. And whatever your financial situation is, whatever that is, however much money you have, it's a certain set amount, and if you can't afford things, then you ought not to be setting your eyes on those things. Because when you do that, all that's going to do is make you this unhappy and dissatisfied, and it's going to make you feel, you know, stressed and, oh man, I want to have that, and you're going to be down. Instead of focusing on what you actually have, you're going to be focused on things that you don't have. And that covetousness is gonna kill any peace that you might have. And if you want to have peace, learn to just be satisfied. What I have is good. What I have is enough. Hey, God's provided for me. It's the living without your means, beyond your means, because you want too many things that gets you into trouble, and then it's going to cause the stress, it's going to cause the burden, it's going to rack up your debt. And it's going to get you into a much worse situation. If you could learn right now, and look, whether you have zero debt or a whole bunch of debt, this applies to everybody. Just be content where you're at right now. If you've racked up a bunch of debt, work on getting out of that debt. We ought not to owe any man anything. That's a little bit later in my sermon, but you know, we ought not to be having debts with people. We ought to not be beholden to other people, but just being able to do our work freely. And not be a bondman. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because again, I'm getting too far ahead of myself with that point. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're talking about having peace. And financial peace. Obviously, the less problems that you have, the more peace you're going to be. However, you can still find that peace if you have contentment. You're going to have some anxiety. You may have some stress because bills need to get paid, because it's a responsibility. And if you've gotten yourself in that position, you're going to need to have it happen. But being content and not wanting more than you can have right now is gonna be huge for you. Look at verse number 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a great gain for you to be able to have godliness and contentment. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. How foolish is it to set your mind and your eyes on these things, on things in this life? Things. Cars, boats, houses, things, where that's going to be your focus. And, oh man, we need to have this, we need to have that. And you can't even take it with you anyways. Stuff, things. Look, in order to be content and you want to gain that contentment, you're like, man, I really want to be happy with what I have. Stop focusing on things that you don't have. And get your priorities right and understand, especially in this life, you know what matters more than things? People. That's right. Amen. People matter more than things. So if you've got problems in your marriage, problems in your life, problems with loved ones over money because of things that you can't have, why don't you focus more on the people and on that relationship? And how about you focus on having that loving relationship more than on the things that you don't have? And you know, do a self-examination, because husbands and wives are both guilty of this, of wanting things outside of your means, and understand and take a look and say, you know what, is this causing problems in my marriage? Am I having problems with arguing with my spouse over financial things? Is this becoming something that happens over and over and over again? Is this something that repeatedly comes up? Ask yourself, am I the one that's not content with where I'm at? Because I guarantee you, if both spouses can have contentment, there's going to be zero fighting over money, and you'll have financial peace in the household. And again, the things are stupid. It's just, it's a distraction ultimately. You can think of all the reasons, well, why I got to have this, because this is going to make this easier, and this is going to do, look, it's just stuff. Hey, if you could afford stuff, great. Go ahead and get it, whatever. But if you can't afford it, don't even think about it. Don't worry about what anyone else has. Don't worry about what you don't have. We brought nothing in this world, certainly we can carry nothing out. Look at verse number 8. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. That sets the standard of your contentment. That's it right there. Well, how much do I have to have before I could say I should be content here? Food and raiment. And I'm looking around. Everyone here today has got raiment. Raiment means clothing. You're dressed. And I would say everyone here is dressed well. Everyone in this room is dressed well. Nobody's in tatters and just has just really lacking in the clothing department. Right? So I would say everyone here is blessed with the raiment. And food, I think everyone here is doing well with the food as well, because there's still a pile of food sitting out there. And if you weren't doing okay with food, that would probably be gone. I mean, just my observation, right? You know what that means? Everybody here should be content. Everybody should be content. You have food, you have clothing. That's a pretty, we consider that would be a low standard, right? We've gotten used to having extra blessings from God that has caused so many of us to set a high standard of where our contentment is going to be. But we need to get right with God and saying, no, I don't need to achieve to a certain point in order for me to be content and happy with where I'm at. I'm going to be happy. I've got food and raiment. God's provided my needs. And let that sink in when it comes to financial peace and it comes to contentment, of being able to differentiate a need versus a want or desire, right? In the want, I'm using the word of desire, right? A need versus a desire. Nobody needs a $1,000 cell phone. I'm sorry. You don't. I'm in IT. I don't need a $1,000 cell phone. I mean, I'm not, even for my job, I don't need that. I don't need it. I mean, there's things, so many things. You say, oh, but I need this. No, you don't. You don't need it. And you start learning to tell yourself and look at things, and do I need this or do I want this? Hopefully, it will revolutionize the way that you think about things and the way you think about money, and be able to say, okay, yeah, I'm good without that. Sure, it might be nice, but I'm not going to think about it and put my heart on it, because I'm just going to be content. Anything else is extra. Anything else you have besides food and raiment, hey, we're content with that. Everything else, hey, great. What an extra blessing that is. A vehicle, a house, heat, air conditioning, plumbing. Amen. Amen. That's right. What a blessing. Great. Yeah. God didn't promise any of this stuff. That's right. Yep. What a luxury. But look at verse number 9, very famous passage. But they that will be rich, so they that will means they want to be. Check your heart. Check your heart today. Are you secretly in your heart going, man, I really want to have a lot of money? Because we just don't have very much. I want to be rich. No one else might know that outwardly. You'll know that inwardly. And I'll tell you this, if that is in your heart, you're not content. Okay, this is the opposite of contentment because you're wanting, you're desiring to be rich. You don't have it. That's covetousness. And look what the Bible says right now about they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You want to be rich? You're going to fall. You want a surefire way of falling into temptation and a snare? Desire to be rich. Want to have a lot of money. Just set that to be your focus. I want to have a lot of money. Prepare for a fall. And that fall is a fall spiritually. It's not saying you're not going to attain more riches. You very well could. But you know what's going to happen? Those riches are not going to satisfy you. They're definitely not going to satisfy you the way that you think they're going to. And I'm going to use myself for example again. I do this frequently. But for a long time, I've worked a lot of hours and worked a lot of jobs and done a lot of things and haven't had very much. And I've gotten to a point in my life now where I'm a lot more comfortable than I used to be. Okay? And I'm not going to go into details, but things are easier after decades of putting in a lot of work. And I'm not ashamed of that, but it's also not something, you know, it's not what it's cracked up to be. Let me just put it that way. And there's still struggles for us. It's not like we're just beyond, you know, any type of having, you know, needs and things like that. We had a bunch of medical bills and all kinds of other stuff. So there's always these things coming up, right? And we're never just like have so much money that we're just like, oh, yeah, you know, nothing's a concern. But my point is, as I've gotten more comfortable and have accumulated some stuff because we've been able to afford it, you start to realize it's junk. Who cares? This stuff just breaks. You want to exalt everything. I mean, you know the $1,000 phone that you're talking about? This one wasn't that much money. It's broken. It's broken. Got a cracked screen. The colors are all screwed up. I don't care. And that's not a $1,000 phone, by the way. But it looks like one. And it's a broken one. And you know how many people I see with broken phones? A lot. And broken other things. And at the end of the day, and you have stuff, it's like, what good is it but just with the beholding with the eyes? I did tons of work in my yard yesterday and made it look real nice. And then I went out there literally last night. And I knew I was going to preach today. I went out there last night, and I'm looking at him just going like, hey, this looks nice, but you know what? Who cares? It's just, I mean, it's just to this, like, you just kind of behold it with your eyes, and like, great, whatever. It's so empty and meaningless. Yeah. At the end of the day, it's just really does not have much value at all. And I bring this up, right? I bring up this point so you don't get deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. This is what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of riches. Right? You think, oh man, if I had this and that, they got it so great. And you know, they put these TV shows on TV about, you know, the cribs or whatever, and they like people like to show off how great their home is. And you know what it's really like for them though? It's just a stupid house. They like to show it off like it's something great, but when they go home, they go to bed, they go, you know, like they use the same things essentially that you would use at home. They're putting their clothes on, they're taking a shower, they're going to bed, whatever, right? What do you do with an extra 30 rooms in your house? I mean, just more work. I mean, think about it. Oh yeah, come in, you got this great house. Yeah. And now you've got to fill it with junk, and now you've got to clean it, and now you've got, you know, and you got to pay the bills, and you got, you know, it's just like, what's the point? There's way more to it than you think, and it's not quite as satisfying. Then I'm going, man, I'm spending all this money every month just for this stupid house. I don't even really use everything in it. But to the outside, they want to say, oh man, look how cool my house is. Look how big my house. Look at all the stuff that I have. Yeah, and then you got all the stuff that goes along with that too. All the other distractions. It's not all it's cracked up to be. But the Bible says here that if you want to be rich, you're going to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. desires, lust. You're gonna start falling. It's not even just gonna be riches. You're gonna start wanting other things, because that's what happens with covetousness, is that it spreads. It's gonna spread like a cancer in your heart. You start off just going, oh man, if I had more money, this, and then you get your mind working that way and your heart working that way, and you're gonna start thinking about all these other things that will help gratify you and satisfy you and bring you joy. If I just had this and this and this. And you know what? When you get that, it's not going to be what's all cracked up to be, which is why then you're going to want something more. Well, that didn't satisfy me. Oh, man, if I could just make $50,000 a year, man, I'd be set. I'd be making so much. And then you hit that mile marker and you're going, well, this isn't quite what I thought it was going to be. But if I had $75,000 a year, man, then, I mean, everything, and then you end up, you slowly work, and you make it to that point, and you're going, well, it just seems like I have the same problems I had before. I must need more. And look, it's always going to be like that. Just learn to be content with what you have. Just be content. So then it doesn't matter where you're at, ultimately, because you're satisfied with what you have. And then you don't have to worry about falling into the snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. It says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the root. That's the source. You want to make sure you get yourself involved in evil? Start loving money. Love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what it does. It's going to make you unhappy. Loving money makes you unhappy. It's going to pierce you. Being pierced isn't fun either, by the way. Being pierced with sorrows, because you're getting caught in these snares and these traps that are bringing you down and not letting you achieve what you want and what you desire, which is all this money. And it just ruins you. And it's not going to bring you the peace that you're longing for. You have this desire, and I have this void that needs to be filled, and if I just had this money, then everything would be great, and I wouldn't have to worry about this and that and this. You're always going to be worrying about stuff. There's always going to be things to do. There's always going to be work for you to do. So don't even worry about trying to attain so much money so you don't have to do these things. Just settle it in your heart, hey, God's got work for me to do. I'm going to work till the day I die. Be content with that. Be happy with that. Now, whatever that work is, okay, you can decide what that work's going to be, but you're going to have to do some work to provide for yourself here, and then you definitely have to be doing work for the Lord, right? But don't be focused on, if I just had this, this will solve this problem. Yeah, it's going to introduce five more. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Huge point. I can't understate this. Because you get this one point down of being content, this can give you that financial peace that you're looking for. Just contentment alone. Huge. Because you could have the peace in your heart then. Everything can be falling apart around you and still be at peace, because you could say, you know what? Well, this is where God has me. Where God has me right now. And it doesn't mean you throw up your hands and don't do anything. Like if you're in debt and you've got obligations and you've got responsibilities you got to take care of, it doesn't mean you just don't do that. You work and take care of that stuff. But you can still have the peace of saying, well, this is where I'm at. And be content. It's okay. And maybe you screwed up and made some really bad choices in your life that got you to a point that's not in a good position. You can't change it. All you can do is just work forward. Set up a plan and move forward. Flip over, if you would, to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter number 15. Book of Wisdom, reinforcing the contentment. Proverbs 15, verse number 16. The Bible reads, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Imagine having these great meals. You've got your filet, your lobster, whatever it is that your favorite expensive food. Oh man, this is so good. And you could have that every day in your house, but every day there's just a fight and an argument and there's just stress and discontent and all this bickering and fighting every day when you sit down to eat your meal. Would you still want to have that meal with all that strife? Or would you rather just have a salad with, you know, like whatever, right? Ramen noodles. But everything is happy, love. Wow, it's great to see you. We're, you know, and you're having a very good time together. I would take the, you know, yes, the love. And you know what? The wise thing to do would be to focus on that, because what is your life about? Again, if all you're focusing, well, as long as I get my steak, I don't care if they're up, you know, like, that's a miserable existence. That's miserable. You may try to pretend and tell yourself that you don't really care, but you don't have peace. You don't. Now, again, if God happens to bless you and you still, and you have that love, you know, focus on that love. Because if God blesses you and you do have that stalled ox, then great, okay? But don't, you know, when you start desiring that and you don't have that and that's what you're setting your attention on, it's going to cause the problems. It's going to make it that you don't have that love. Keep the priorities straight. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. It's not all about money. Now, I'm going to give some practical advice here, and specifically about fighting over money in marriages. Because like I said at the beginning of the sermon, this happens a lot. Okay? And take heed to this advice. This is going to come from biblical principles as well. Husband's job is to provide for their family. And that can be a stressful job. Understood. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I know. You have obligations to meet. So it is stressful. Because you've got obligations and responsibilities. But even still, with that contentment, you can have peace. You're still going to have the need to work and to provide, but it doesn't have to be something that's going to cause you sorrow and distress and fighting. If you just said, okay, well, God's blessing me with this job, I'm going to work. And as the head of the household, as the head of the household, man, why don't you determine what your finances are going to be? You make the budget. Okay? I would say I don't recommend letting your wife make the budget. Now, some guys say, oh, but my wife's better with money and with math and figures like that. Look, you're making the money. Determine where it's going to go and set that standard. Right now, do what you want in your own house. This is my recommendation, okay? You know how much you make. So you make sure your needs are met. First and foremost, you're going to make sure you've got food and clothing. And, you know, a roof over your head, bills paid, whatever. You go down that list and you determine what is a need and what is a desire. And you make sure your needs are met. After that, you determine what else might be able to be spent on anything else. And if your spouse has a problem with that and with spending, then go to all cash. Get rid of credit cards. Because you only have what you have, right? And as a head of a household, you know what? You're in charge. And if you're getting flack and fighting and everything else, well, you got to deal with it. And it's just part of the job, right? You love your wife, you love your spouse, you want to do things for them, right? You want to make them happy, but here's the thing. At the end of the day, you've got the responsibility. And it may be stressful, but you got to make that established. Now, As men, you always want to provide and want to do things for your family, but don't put too high of a priority on money once your needs are met. You say, okay, hey, this is satisfying our needs. We don't need to make it all still about money, because you won't have that peace. Right? There's nothing wrong with finding another job and making more money somewhere else or whatever, right? Go ahead and do that. Great. I recommend that. Try to get the most bang for your buck, for your time, right? The time that you invest, great. Learn a trade. Learn a skill. Do something else to be able to work the same amount of hours you are now and earn more money. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't make it just all about the money in your house. Your needs, everyone, I said this before, everyone's needs are met. So wherever you're working, however you're providing right now, your needs are met because you've got food and clothing. But don't put so much of a priority on the money that that becomes your focus and you're losing sight of what's really important, which are the people that you're, you know, working for. And I was, like I said, look to improve your skills to be able to earn more, because that's going to maximize your time. And, you know, loyalty is a virtue, but business is business. And understand that too, because I've had this problem personally. I know other people I've talked to have had similar dilemmas where you want to be loyal to people and you're humble and you're working for somebody and you're thankful that they're providing you an opportunity. You're thankful that they're providing you work. And you know what? Praise God. That's good. It's a great attitude to have. But at the end of the day, you also have a family to provide for. You also have your own needs to be met and you know, your own time. And if someone else is going to offer you more money to work for them, great. Take it. It's your life. You don't owe anything. You've put in your time. When you go into a relationship with someone in a working relationship, you put in your time and they pay you for your time. And that's what you're doing. I mean, unless you vowed to stay with that person for your whole life or something, you don't owe it to them. They paid the debt that you worked for them by giving you a paycheck. They don't owe you. You don't owe them. Now, you treat people the way that you want to be treated, but if it makes sense for you to move somewhere else, don't be afraid of doing that. Just do it. Work on improving, you know, to be able to provide for family. But I also recommend this. Husbands, don't send your wife to work. Don't do it. It's not worth it. It's going to add more problems. If you think, oh, but we just need to get more money, so you know what? No, you don't. And I'm not going to get into all the reasoning behind that right now, because it's a little bit outside the scope, and I got a lot more stuff that I want to get to. It's just going to cause you more problems. God made it so that you're the one that's able to work and provide for your family. You don't need to send your wife off to work. She already has a job. She has a job. And it's an important job. And we went over this on Mother's Day. How important is it to be a mom? How important is it to have that role and have that job? And you say, yeah, but we don't have any kids. Yeah, but don't get used to having that other income either. Because remember also what I said, you know, oh, if we didn't make this much, then everything will be great, and then we have this much. You know what happens is that you get used to whatever money you have, and it's a lot harder to downsize than it is to move upward. You learn how to be content with $25,000 a year. You learn how to be content with that. Yeah, but if my wife went to work, then we could be making 50 grand a year or whatever. You know, it's like, look, then you're going to be used to that. And getting way back down to where you were before, because now my wife can't work because now she's pregnant, now she's going to have a baby, you know, like, it happens, okay? You start living within your means because you have this extra money, but now you're going to be removing that person from the workforce. Are you prepared to deal with that? Or are you just going to be now creating these new needs? Well, we've got these extra obligations now. Well, you weren't wise at the beginning. Set it up so that you're good with what you have and where you're at, so that when you know, hey, we're planning on having children, you know, then you'll be set already. Make it work where you're at now, and do it the way that God designed for men to be providing and for women to be keeping the home. And there's so many other things that go along with women being out in the workforce and could cause other problems as well. But like I said, I don't want to get all into that. So those are some tips for husbands. How about the wives? I've got notes here. And for the wives, it falls into the role of submission. Because I'm looking at my notes and I'm going, my notes say, don't complain, don't argue. And seriously. Amen. Seriously. Okay, this is what my notes say. Because this is what can happen. Now, the complaining comes with a lack of contentment. Right? And this can cause strife in the home. Now, either husband or wife can both be discontent and cause a problem. Right? But wives, your job is not to go out and earn the money. And your job, yes, you're keeping the home. But the husband is running the household at the top. And makes it, you know, think about it as like a supervisory role in a business, right? You could be responsible over a group of people, like children. You could be responsible, but it's the CFO and the CEO, the people at the top are the ones that have the purse strings, that ultimately are deciding what's going to be done and what the direction is, and you know, and how money is going to be spent and things like that. You have some level, obviously, of authority in your purview. But that authority is going to be coming from your husband. In a godly home, that's the way it's going to be. So the husband's going to determine the budget, and he's going to say, here. And he can pass off that money to you, but don't complain, well, this isn't enough. Well, I don't think you're giving me enough. Or I don't like how you're spending the money. You know, and look, there's a difference between having a conversation with your husband and complaining about things. There's a big difference. Because it's not that men don't think it's not that women don't have valuable insight or have good ideas or anything like that, and that you can't talk about finances with your husband. Of course you can. But there's a huge difference in how you approach the matter. One way is going to come off as complaining or telling your husband what to do, and another way is trying to have a humble conversation to offer up some suggestions to the person in charge. Getting that attitude right is going to go a long way. And it's going to go a long way for what you want as well. Because men innately want to be respected by their wives. And when you treat them with respect, instead of barking orders at them, complaining, telling them what to do, when you can show them that respect, they're going to treat you the way that you want to be treated. And it's going to go a lot better for both of you. But don't complain about how much money you have to your husband. Hey, if your husband's going out to work and working for you, praise God. And thank your husband for the work that he does. Don't be barking at him and telling him, oh, it's not enough, and you need to make more, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. That's not your place to tell him that. Husband has that responsibility and that job to provide for the family. You don't need to be telling him that he's not doing his job for you. You need to be content and thankful with what you have. And don't complain also about the time spent working to provide for the family. Well, you're not here enough. And you know, it's like, you're telling me I'm not making enough. And then you're telling me I'm not here enough. If you're content, neither one of those should be an issue. Be content. Now look, as men, I want to be home with my family as much as I can. But at the same time, you got obligations. And God's called men to work. So what you do? And you know, just like I said to the husbands, don't send your wife to work. Ladies, don't argue with your husband about, well, I need to get a good job. No, you don't. Your husband's going to decide that. Just a little bit of advice. Take it or leave it. All right? But if you want financial peace, I think you'd be wise to hearing and applying what I'm saying. There's nothing new under the sun, and I think everyone could say, yep, had that conversation before, had that feeling before, had that problem before. Okay? Yeah. Me too. It happens, right? But I'm telling you the wise way of how to have peace. Another very big component, I kind of got into this a little bit, we'll turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22 is to avoid debt. Okay, debt is bondage. Debt is going to add so much more stress in your life. There may be a time and a purpose why you may end up getting into debt. Things happen. We got into debt for medical reasons. Okay, there's, you know, things like that happen. And you know, sometimes they happen by choice. We chose to do it, but there was a balance, you know, a trade-off there. And we knew that debt was going to be short-term because of our, you know, our deal with that. So there's a time limit on it and whatever. So I'm not saying that all debt every single time in every situation is just always wrong. But the absolutely most you can completely avoid debt, the better off you're going to be. And if you have your contentment in check so that you're not being covetous, then debt shouldn't be the problem. Because most debt that people accumulate is because you're living outside of your means and you're trying to accumulate more things that you can't afford. And that's where the real problem comes in. The Bible says in verse 26 there, Proverbs 22, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts." Now what that means is striking hands is like making that agreement, making that bargain, making that deal. Right? And you're making an agreement. You're signing that contract by striking hands. And when you read about this in the Bible, it's only mentioned a few times in Proverbs, but it's all about being a surety for debt. What it means to be a surety for debt means that you're the one on the hook for a debt. You're the collateral, right? Now, sometimes it references yourself or it references maybe a friend, right? Saying, okay, you vouch for someone, say, okay, you know, they go, hey, your buddy wants to borrow $1,000 from me. Is he good for it? And then going like, okay, well, if he doesn't pay me back, then you're responsible for it. That's what it means to be a surety for a debt. Right? Today, people get, you know, oftentimes kids will want to get a car, but their parents have to co-sign on the loan agreement. And what that means is that now you're saying, okay, this is my son's car. He's going to pay it, but the creditor, if the son doesn't pay it, he's coming to me. Because now I'm the one who's liable. I'm the one who's responsible. So that's what it means to be a surety for a debt. And the Bible says, be not thou one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debts. So don't do it. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Saying you already can't afford it. Now why are you putting yourself in a position of risk of saying, okay, you can't pay for this. Now, because you can't pay for this, they're going to come and take away your other stuff. You're going to take away your bed. At least you had a bed before, and now you're not even going to have that because you made yourself a surety for a debt for things that you can't afford. And you could end up losing even more. And when you borrow, I mean, I don't know how much percent of the time. I know sometimes there's a 0% financing deals, but if you're not getting 0%, you end up paying more than what the price tag is for what you're trying to buy anyways. Because they're charging you interest. And definitely, if you've put money on a credit card, they're charging you interest in to the tune of like 20% these days. That's a lot of money. 1 out of 5. You borrow money, right? You borrow $5 and you're paying an extra dollar back on that $5. That's huge. You spend an extra $20 on $100 that you borrow? Who wants to do that? Obviously, interest rates are different, whatever, but you're giving money for nothing just to be satisfied or gratified earlier than saving for it. Look, if you're able to afford monthly payments, then why don't you save up those monthly payments and then buy things outright? I'll tell you what, I mean, this is something that I, for the most part, have done, at least with the vehicles in my life. Best decision financially that I've made is going, you know what, we're not buying anything unless we can pay for the cash. And there's been times where we've borrowed a little bit of money from like my parents or something like that because I knew my tax refund's coming in and, you know, whatever. But that's not we're not paying any interest on that. And it's a family thing and it wasn't that much, you know, whatever. But overall, we're still looking at vehicles that we could afford. We're looking at things that, hey, this is, we can spend this and whatever that amount of money is, different throughout my lifetime. But look, I've had my share of beaters. And if you look out there now, I mean, the newest car that I own is from 2012 that belonged to someone else and was in a wreck before. I mean, it is what it is. And you know what? It gets me from point A to point B and does the job. And you know what? Thank God I'm blessed enough to have two. And the other one's from 2006. Whatever. I don't care. Praise God. I mean, that's great. But I don't have a worry and an obligation and this debt and this loan going, oh man, now I mean, I'm spending a few hundred bucks here a month, a few hundred bucks there a month, because I'm getting into all these debts. It causes more stress. It's going to cause more problems. It's going to cause you to have to focus now on other things. That's going to distract you because now I got to deal with this. And now, you know, it's going to turn you into being a bondman to those debts. And saying, now I would have been content living off of this, or, you know, been able to, I want to say content, I would have been able to live off of, you know, this less amount of money, but now I have to earn it more because now I'm owing money here, here, and here. Go up to verse number 6 in Proverbs 22. Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'll tell you this, parents, teach your kids about money. Teach your kids how to manage them. Teach them how to live within their means. Teach them how to do and be responsible with their money. A lot of people never had parents that taught them how to be responsible with their money. This happens all the time. I've heard it from plenty of people. Yeah, my parents never taught me anything. Thank God. I thank God my parents did teach me a lot of stuff, so I never really got into some serious financial problems in my life because they taught me how to deal with things and not to get in the credit card debt and, you know, held my hand and helped me open up a bank account and taught me how to do all these things. You might not have had that opportunity, but teach your kids how to be responsible with it so that you could give them the best foot forward and teach them how these things work. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You become the servant. You want to borrow? You want to borrow money? Well, now, I mean, when it's time to pay up, you got to pay up. And if you don't, it's going to cause you even more problems. Oh, you wanted to have that fancy whatever? Yeah, you got it. It's great when you first get it. It's not so great 3 years later and you're still paying hundreds of dollars a month. I've heard people, you know, like, I know plenty of people who've bought vehicles. Something happens to the vehicle, it's destroyed, stolen, whatever. And they're going like, I'm still paying for this. We don't even have it anymore. Because you had this debt, you had this obligation. These things happen. I mean, I'm still paying for my wife's college. Talk about a bad debt. Seriously, we get no value out of that at all. That was my choice, so I chose to marry her, so I got to take on the debt with the marriage. But you know what? For me, that's a good investment. I'm happy for that. I'll pay off that debt. It's like working for Rachel those 7 years, you know, although the 7 years turned into 14 years. But I still only have one wife. Yeah, that college debt's taking a long time to get paid off, but it's almost done, almost there. Don't get yourself into debt. It's going to cause more heartache. It's going to cause more headache. It's going to cause you to be in a situation you don't want to be in, and it's just going to cause more problems. Almost the last point. I'm going to turn to Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 3, because I do always like stating this, because it's biblical, and it goes with getting your heart right, and when you're content and following the commands of God, no matter what situation you're in, you know, or how much money you owe to anybody else, if you want to have financial peace, make sure you're putting God first and you're giving him the first fruits and you're giving him the respect that's due in what you owe him in your tithe. The first tenth of what you make belongs to God. Okay? And look, I'll testify. I have followed this for I don't know how many years. It's ever since I actually got in church. Because obviously when I was out of church, I wasn't doing anything. And God will always provide a way. And I'll tell you this much. When you don't pay God what's due to him and what's owed to him because he's blessed you, he'll make sure it comes out one way or another. But the way that comes out is not going to be as pleasant as you just being able to be, to know you're doing right and saying, "Here, God. Thank you, God." And, you know, a tithe, don't let that become a drudgery and, oh, man, I have to pay that. Look, get your heart right. Amen. When you pay your tithe, don't be like, "Oh, I wish I didn't have to pay this money to God." You know, why don't you thank that holy God, the giver of gifts, the father of lights, that gives your gift, you know, the gifts to you and gives you every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, is what the Bible says. And you thank him for what you have and thank him for that job that you have and thank him for the skills that he's blessed you with that you're able to perform the job that you're able to do and for your health and thank him for that and say, "God, thank you. This belongs to you, not me." And then the more you get blessed, oh man, we received gifts. You know, look, I don't know about you. I give tithes on everything that we receive, however we're increased. Everything. It's not just my paycheck at work. It's when people give us things, when we get free meals, when we get all this stuff. Why? Because it's a blessing. We've increased. We've been increased. So whether it's a financial thing, because I'm working and earning it, or whether someone gives it to us, I'm being increased. So I pay attention to all those blessings, and I go, "Here, God, thank you." And I've done that for, I don't know, 15, 20 years now. Because I believe it's true. I'm not saying, "Oh, pay the tithe. Well, you're the pastor. You just want the money." Please. You've been coming here for any length of time. You know it's not about the money. I'm preaching this because of what the Bible says. And we could read what the blessing is from God by doing this. So when I'm bringing up finances and you want to have financial peace, give God the glory and the credit and give him his tenth. And you know what? You will be blessed. Amen. "Oh, but I can't afford it." You can't afford not to. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." You're robbing God. Why? Because it belongs to God. You can't call something stealing unless it belongs to someone else and you're taking it from them. So the tithe belongs to God. So when you don't give him the tithe, you're stealing from him. Verse 9, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." He's saying, go ahead, test me. Test me. He said, bring in the tithes and test me. If I don't open up the windows of heaven and I just pour out a blessing on you. Just do it. That's what he's saying. "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, isn't that interesting? Because the things that are tied, a one-to-one relationship on how blessed you can be, God's saying, I'll make sure that this happens and this doesn't happen. Because what could happen? Well, a devourer, it could be insects. It could be some other army. It could be, you know, it could be anything that's going to come and destroy the fruits of your ground. So all of our crops, everything we're growing, God's saying, that could all be wiped away. But you know what? I see that you're tithing. I'll protect that. I'll protect that for you so you don't have that loss. You don't suffer that loss. And on top of that, he says, neither shall a vine cast her fruit before the time. Saying, you know, before the fruit actually gets ripe, it falls off the vine. And it's like, well, that's not good for anything. It never got ripe. You can't use it, right? He said, I'll make sure that it stays on the vine. You believe that? You believe in that magic? You know, look, it's not magic. It's God. Amen. God's capable of doing these things. And if you don't believe that, then you don't have the right God. God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and God can cause all of these things to happen or not happen if he wants to. Verse 12 says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Matthew 6, last place we're going to look, Matthew 6. I'm going to close on Matthew 6. So yeah, be blessed by paying your tithe to God. Financial peace, it's going to help. Now, and this is where financial peace, there's that Dave Ramsey does the Financial Peace University, okay? And there's a lot of practical advice that he gives about paying debts and things like that that are fine and great, and I'd say, yeah, do that, follow that, and the debt snowball and everything else. But there's a portion of what he teaches there. There's a bunch of things that he says I disagree with because he definitely takes things out of context in Scripture a lot, and he teaches, you know, for wives to go off and work and all this other nonsense. So be careful if you do listen to him at all on the advice that you're getting from him, because while some of it is great, some of it is not. And when he teaches not to give until you get your debts and stuff in order, look, I don't believe that to be true either. If you have this world's good and you see your brother as a need, you know, you need to give that to them. You need to help them out. And I don't care if you've got other debts. You help them. If you have this world's good, if you've got the resources available and you can give to them, give to them. God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, you can help other people out and still maintain and still be able to pay off those obligations. And the Bible says when you lend to the poor, that you lend to the Lord and the Lord's going to repay you. Now, obviously, that verse says to them that if you have this world's good, if you actually have the ability to do so, then I think you should do it. And don't wait and say, oh, no, when I get all my debts paid off, then I'll start giving. You might never have all your debts paid off, depending on what situation. I used to listen to that show sometimes, and I'd be listening to these people, and they're going, yeah, we paid off $300,000 in just 2 years. I'm just going like, what? Like, who does that? How are you going to come across? Like, if I just gave all of my income, I can't do that. I just lived on nothing and fasted for a couple years, right? Me and my family, we can't do that. Like, how are you going to do that? So you hear a lot of stories like that or whatever, but it's like, look, let's be realistic here. Come up with a plan to deal with your debts, but don't try not to let it stress you out. Again, go back to the budget, budgeting your money and saying, okay, we owe this, you know, in order to feed ourselves. It may not be with all the food that you want, depending on where you're at, depending on your obligations. Oh, but I want to eat this. Hey, thank God that you're not wandering in the wilderness and eating the same food for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. No matter what that food is, every single day for 40 years. Okay? You want to worry and complain about the food that you have, and oh man, we need to make more money, and we need to just put this on a credit card because I want to eat whatever. Look, Top Ramen. Do it if you need to. Rice and beans. You can get good food. Yeah. You could be sustained. It can meet your needs. okay? Look, I like food as much as the next person. But make sure it all lines up with what God has blessed you with. There is no reason to add contention, misery, strife, and discontent with what God's blessed you with. Make a plan, make a budget, stick to it, men, run your home. Okay, but at the end of the day, we'll go back to that contentment, and the best way to have peace is to put everything in its proper perspective. We're here for a short time. If everything you do in your life is all just about the money and you're in this rat race of just all about earning money, you've missed out on what life is about. And you're never going to be content. And you're never going to be happy. And you're never going to have peace. If that's everything that you're doing is surrounding that. Matthew 6 will help put everything in perspective for us. Verse number 19, the Bible reads, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." All the things that you can have in this life, all of these things can happen too. It's going to go away. It's going to break. It's going to get destroyed. It's going to rust. Someone's going to come and steal it. You get the brand new thing, and then it's gone because someone stole it. It happens. And I'll tell you what, and as a child of God, and as someone who should know better, and at least after today, because you're hearing this sermon, God might allow for that to happen. If you set your sights on that thing and you finally get that thing, God might very well just allow that thief to go in and just take that thing. Teach you a lesson. Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Is your heart on the spiritual treasures or on the physical treasures? Where do you see your treasure? Because wherever you see that treasure, if you're thinking gold, money, riches, oh man, all this stuff, your heart's on that. But if you're thinking the rewards that God could give me, that's where your heart's going to be. And, you know, when you're thinking about the heavenly things and the spiritual things, it's going to make you walk in the Spirit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. So focusing on the spiritual things is going to give you that peace, because you'll be walking in the Spirit in order to attain spiritual things. Verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice. What are you working for? You working just for money? You're not going to be able to serve God, because you're going to be consumed by working for money. And vice versa. You want to serve God? Then you can't be working just for the money. Doesn't mean you don't have a job. It just means that that's not what your goal is. That's not where your heart is. That's not where your treasure is. Right? Men are supporting their family. You got to do that. And I'm not saying you don't work. But the whole point is, who's your master? God's my master. Well, if God's your master, of course I need to provide for my family. But I'm not worried then about attaining anything more beyond that, because I'm going to be focused on serving him and earning those spiritual rewards. And if everyone's content with where you're at, then great. Then you could focus, then you could really be focusing more on the spiritual things anyways. And then who knows? Maybe God will just bless you because he wants to, because he sees you doing good. Maybe he will. I'm not saying he will. He's not saying he promises to, but you know what? Sometimes he does do that. He did that with Solomon. Hey, Solomon asked for the right thing. He asked for wisdom and guidance and be able to lead this people, and his heart was in the right place, and he wanted to just do his best job for the Lord. And he set his hearts on the things of God and being able to deal with this great responsibility that he had the right way. And God said, you know what? I like that. I appreciate that. So I'm going to grant that request. I'm going to answer that prayer. And on top of that, I'm going to bless you too. And I'm just going to give you a bunch of riches. And he did that, obviously, for many reasons. But we see that even that blessing wasn't always cracked up to be in Solomon's eyes. Read the book of Ecclesiastes sometime. Read it again and again and again if you've got a problem with contentment. And you have your eyes focused on all these things. Because you're going to find out, what does he say? Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. I did these great works and built all this stuff. And you know, this was on a real small scale, the feeling I had last night. I went out and looked at all the work that I had done for the day. And just going like, I could behold it with my eyes. That's about it. Now, obviously, there's some level of maintenance you do with the things you own, but you know what? Don't let that consume you. Don't think that that's just going to be some great fulfillment, because it's not. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And look, he's just talking about the needs. The food and clothing to be content therewith. And he's saying, don't even worry about that. How much less should we worry about everything else on top of that? Right? Because God knows that you have these needs. And he's saying, don't even worry about those things. Don't take thought. Verse 26, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. As you know, Solomon I just brought up, he's saying that even he, with all those riches, wasn't even to be able to be clothed as beautifully as something that God just clothed, that God just gave, that's just growing out in the field. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, saying God puts all this beauty on grass. He's able to take care of that. He's able to take care of the grass. He says, but today, you know, that grass comes and goes. You mow that lawn, cast in the oven. Shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And the whole point he's getting across here is, look, if you're going to choose to serve God, and he's going to be your master, and you're going to serve him, then you don't even have to worry about these other things, because God's going to take care of you. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Sounds like having some peace. But what are we going to do tomorrow? I don't know, we don't have much money. You serving God? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? These things are going to be added unto you. And if any of you have noticed, I've got the, I called it two different things, our financial assistance program for the church, right? For all the people who are always asking for money and handouts from the church. This is one of the verses that I have on there, among many others. But it's not to be a jerk. Honestly, it's not to be a jerk. It is to be helpful. But the Bible's teaching us here, look, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you don't need to take the oath. Because people go, oh, tomorrow my gas is going to be turned off. And I'm, you know. The Bible teaches that if you seek the kingdom of heaven first, see, you're calling our church, but you're not calling us because you're seeking God. You're calling us because your God is money and you're seeking money. My God's not money. Well, that's what you're seeking first. And you can't serve God and mammon. And the only reason you're calling a church is because you think, well, they might give me some money. Because you're not going to call some business down the street. They're going to say, no, come and work for it. You're thinking that the church is just a free handout machine. And you know what? We're not. But what we will do, what the business down the street won't do, So we're gonna give you the Word of God. Because if you're calling our church and you need money, you need financial peace. And the Bible tells us how to have financial peace. You seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. How about you call the church and get your butt in church because you want to get right with God first? Hey, what's going to happen tomorrow is what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What can I do to get right with God? Because no matter how much you try to spin your wheels with your money solution, if you're not right with God, it's like putting your money into pockets with holes. And I forgot to put that reference in my sermon. You're putting your money in a bag with holes. God causes that to happen. It makes you think that, like, oh man, I'm making all this money, but then it's just like, where did it all go? And when you're not serving God, those things just come up and it'll just happen. And again, this isn't a prosperity thing, it's your needs being met thing. Because He will take care of you. He'll clothe you and He'll feed you. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll make sure that happens. We need to keep our hearts right. We need to keep our attitudes right. We need to be content with what we have and seek the kingdom of God first. Peace. That's going to bring you peace. Don't let these things drive a wedge in your relationships. Don't let things, don't let money cause problems for you. And don't let anyone else talk you into these things being such a big deal in your family either. You know, like newlyweds or whatever, you know, don't let other family members, oh man, and start making this whole money thing cause problems between you and your spouse or whatever. Like, don't let it. Don't allow that to happen. It's not worth it. It's not worth it at all. Filthy lucre. Who cares? Get your priorities right. Be content, and you'll have peace. Let's borrow that word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for all the wisdom that You give us in Your Word. God, we all struggle with these types of things, Lord, and there's a lot of stress involved with being able to provide these days for a family, and I pray that You would please just though help us all to keep our minds right and straight on this issue. And Lord, help all of us to be content with the blessings that You've given us. We thank You for the blessings, Lord. We love it. We love You. We love that You take care of us. And Lord, increase our faith so that we could just know that You're there for us and will take care of us, and that we can truly just focus on serving You first and foremost and giving You the honor and respect that's due, and knowing that You'll take care of us. Lord, help us to be just wise with our finances and handling our money, dear Lord. And we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.